Let us turn to those ancient words, the Word of God, as we find these words in the book of Proverbs. I do invite you to turn tonight to Proverbs 17 and to the 17th verse. Proverbs 17 and to the 17th verse. If you're visiting with us tonight, it's good to see you. You're very welcome. And if you don't have a Bible, please feel free to use one of the Bibles that are nearby. We're going to use this text as a launching pad into what I want us to look at this evening. We're going to read one other text from Proverbs, and then we'll pray. This is the Word of God. Proverbs 17, verse 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. And then turn across to Proverbs 18 and to verse 24. Proverbs 18 and verse 24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Amen. Let's pray. Our great God in heaven, you are the Ancient of Days, and we have ancient words that are ever true and ever relevant for our lives as your creatures, and we marvel at the wisdom that they contain. We marvel at the light that they bring to us. We marvel at the life that they encourage in us as we believe what you say and seek by your grace to put it into practice. Tonight, our Father, we pray as we gather together that you would draw near to each one of us and you would instruct us from your holy word. We are a people who are indeed a needy people. Indeed, our Father, even as our brother has prayed, we are a desperate people. Apart from your grace, we are undone. Apart from your grace, we will face eternal destruction. And so we come tonight desiring afresh that you would meet with us, desiring afresh that you would show us something of the beauty of your Son, something of the sweetness of your Son, that we might trust him and that we might serve him. And that in trusting him and in serving him, we would serve one another for the glory of his name. And so bring honor to you, our God. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were to look up a definition of friendship in a dictionary, you would find something like this. Friendship is a state of enduring affection, esteem, intimacy, and trust between two people. A state of enduring affection, esteem, intimacy, and trust between two people. This is depicted for us in the well-known stories of Anne of Green Gables. You might wonder, how do I know about that? Well, when you raise three daughters, you have no choice but to know something of the stories of Anne Shirley and all of her adventures. And one of my wife's bucket list desires is to go to Prince Edward Island. I have no desire to go there. The bridge is so long and so terrifying, I have no interest whatsoever, but she would love to go there. And in the stories of Anne of Green Gables, Anne Shirley has a desire and an inordinate, I would say, pursuit of friendship with her bosom friend, Diana, declaring this: a bosom friend, an intimate friend, you know, a really kindred spirit to whom I confide my inmost soul. I have dreamed of meeting her all my life. I never really supposed I would, but so many of my loveliest dreams have come true all at once that perhaps this one will too. Do you think it is possible? Now, that's a romantic idea about friendship, that for
little girls sitting around the television with their dad is a very interesting exercise. Friendship is a significant aspect of life. And as we saw last time, in our defining of friendship, we need to do it by way of the Word of God. There are friendships that are natural, and there are friendships that are spiritual. Now, not every natural friendship is necessarily detrimental for us, and we all have them. But spiritual friendships are what we should seek above all others. And it is the matter of biblical friendship and spiritual friendship that I want to take up with you again this evening. Such relationships, as we considered last time, can only come through spiritual union with Jesus Christ, the one who is indeed the source of all true biblical friendship. Biblical friendship can only be established by the work of the Spirit in the hearts of men and women. And tonight, in addressing the subject of biblical friendship again, having sought to give you something of a definition last week, I want to consider tonight two key aspects of biblical friendship that you need to be aware of and understand. Those are the difficulties of biblical friendship. If you haven't realized that yet, you must be sleeping. And the delights of biblical friendship, for there are indeed blessings and benefits to be found in having spiritual relationships with others. In other words, tonight I want us to think about that which makes biblical friendship challenging, on the one hand, and it is, and that which makes biblical friendship a blessing, on the other hand, which it surely is as well. And so come with me as we think through this issue of the difficulties and the delights of biblical friendship. Now, you are getting something of the broad strokes tonight. I will be preaching two messages on this in the next couple of weeks, and I have a number of case studies that I'm going to do in that particular series. I don't have time tonight to get into all of it with you. I'll give you a few mentions of it on the way through. But we are really broadly painting the picture tonight of the difficulties and the delights of biblical friendship. This is by no means an exhaustive treatment of the subject, but what I have sought to do is, by way of broad strokes, paint out for you something of a backdrop to the whole matter of biblical friendship and how we should approach it. And so, in considering the difficulties, first of all, of biblical friendship, it's important to understand that we are in the realm here, when we think of this subject, of Christian experience. We're in the realm here of Christian wisdom. And whilst in principle, all Christians in a local church could be defined as biblical friends to one another, we all know, don't we, that even within our own church life, there are circles of friendship that are closer and more distant than others. There's no way in a congregation of 300 people or so and a membership of over 200 that you're going to have the same level of friendship with absolutely everybody. You think about your pastors for a moment. Who is my best friend? It's my wife. She's the first layer. She's also a member of the church. Who are my next best friends? They're my pastors. As one of their pastors, we're in the trenches together. We spend more time together. We spend more time talking together, engaging together, discussing together. And then it goes out from there to the deacons. And that's the nature of our relationships. And our Lord Jesus, the Bible tells us, had 12 apostles. Three of them were his inner circle. One of them is described as the disciple whom Jesus loved. So even our Savior, with his apostolate, had levels of intimacy, levels of relationship, levels of friendship. And so whilst we would say that, yes, we're all friends in the Church of Christ because of Christ, we all know that even within that, there will be levels. There will be degrees that we need to be aware of and we need to reckon with and we need to navigate together. And as we consider then that reality, we realize then, don't we, that this whole subject of biblical friendship, it throws up some difficulties for us. Throws up some difficulties as we seek to develop our relationships, our friendships together in the church. Those of us who have just entered membership in the church, we don't know very many people. We're only getting to know them. Those of us who've been here a long time, I think of Chuck and I think of Joe, I think of Peter, and almost for ourselves, 20 years, I think of Dennis, we know more people. Just by the very nature of the fact we've been here longer. And we've had more time. But when we think then of this whole issue then of establishing biblical friendships, we realize, well, there are some difficulties with this. Now, what are they? How might we categorize them? How might we think about them? Well, tonight, I want to simply have you consider with me three difficulties of biblical friendship for your help in developing biblical friendships. So although there are difficulties, that doesn't give you an excuse for not building relationships. Actually, the purpose is to give you help in building relationships. But I want to give you three. I want you to first of all notice from Scripture and from one of our texts that we need to first of all discern who is genuine. There must be a discernment of genuineness, or if you will, sincerity. Look at Proverbs 18:24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. In reading one of my commentaries this week on Proverbs, I was reflecting on this, and this statement struck me. It is not the quantity of your friends that matters. It's the quality of your friends that matters. It's not the quantity. It's not that you need to have a lot of friends. Young people, listen to me. You don't need to have a lot of friends. The world might tell you that. That's why you've got Facebook, right? And you've got 1,600 friends. And you want 2,200 friends. It's a fallacy, right? It's not the quality of your friends that matter. Proverbs warns us here, a man of many companions, he might come to ruin. There's something disastrous can come upon you if you've got too many friends, allegedly. No, it's not the quality, the quantity of your friends that matter. It's the quality of your friends that matter. To have only a small band of faithful friends could be the greatest blessing anyone would know. And you think about that, our Savior. 12 apostles, 3 in his inner circle, 1 whom he loved. And so we need to reckon with this. Craving many friends, as opposed to having good friends, is foolishness. Craving many friends, as opposed to having good friends, is foolishness. So, therefore, when you join the church, don't be expecting to know everybody in the same way. Don't even attempt that. Put that out of your mind. That is simply impossible and frankly foolish. Yet at the same time, you need to be building relationships with fellow Christians. The difficulty arises at once. Well, how do you know who the sincere and genuine ones are compared to the ones that might be fakes? Because let's not be naive. Just because someone has said the church covenant doesn't automatically mean they're genuinely born again. When you join a local church, you need to be slow and thoughtful and prayerful and careful in building your relationships so that you will have sincere friends, genuine friends in the church. And so I want you to think about a couple of other texts from Proverbs. We're going to be bouncing back and forward in Proverbs tonight. Young people, listen to me. I believe you're going to be going through Proverbs. That's great. Go through Proverbs. Once you're finished, go through Proverbs. Once you're finished, go through Proverbs again. And if you've not gone through Proverbs and you're an adult, go through Proverbs. Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25. Here's a warning about being discerning in who you choose to have make friends with. 22:24. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man. Now, what's the reason for this? Lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. You know what that's basically saying? Don't make friends with an angry individual. Avoid them. Oh, that's not very nice. It's wise. I don't care if it's not nice. It's wise. Why? Because if you hang out with an angry man, there's a chance that you'll learn his ways and become angry yourself. And that would become a snare to you. So here we see clearly that the book of Proverbs tells us, when it comes to friendship, you must discern the character of those people that you make friends with. Turn across to 28, verse 7. The one who keeps the law is a son with understanding, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. I've thought about preaching a few sermons on gluttony. That would get me into a lot of trouble, but I would like to preach them anyway. But notice the point that we're making here. The one who keeps the law is a son with understanding. That's the one who's faithful to the Lord, who's ordering his life biblically. But a companion of gluttons shames his father. What does that indicate? It indicates that hanging out with people who don't have any self-control will get you into trouble. That's the point. So the issue for us is this: discern who the genuine people are that you would make friends with. Now, how do you categorize it? Well, here's one of my favorite texts in Proverbs. Proverbs 13, verse 20. Chapter 13, verse 20. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. When I was in seminary many, many years ago now, I had been given a gift before I just went to seminary by a pastor. It was the memoirs and remains of Robert Murray McShane, my good old Scottish brother of 100 years before. And in that memoir, Robert Murray McShane, who died when he was 29, he actually wrote about his university years. Very interesting reading. And in his university years, he meditated on this text, Proverbs 13:20. It was a text that he brought to my attention, essentially, through his memoirs. And he sought to live it out in his life at university. And he chose purposefully to give his time, when he had time, to give his time to sitting in the company of people he deemed to be wiser than he was. People he deemed to be more spiritual than he was. Why? Because of this text. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. In other words, who you hang out with, you become like. That's the point. And McShane, following this text, said, I want to become wise. I want to live my life for the glory of God. I want to be faithful. So I'm going to look for people who are doing that, and I'm going to just sit amongst them, and I'm going to listen, and I'm going to learn, and I'm going to benefit. And I remember as a young man, my early 20s, thinking, that is profound. And yet it's simple. Choose your friends carefully. Discern who is genuine. When you are discerning who is genuine to get close to, take this text as a guide and make it the light unto your feet, the lamp unto your feet, and the light unto your path. You say, well, how do I discern this? Well, it means you've got to listen to what people say. You've got to think about how they act. You've got to consider how they live. And then in the light of those things, which takes time, you determine whether that's someone you want to get close to. you want to have a relationship with. And even within the Christian church, not every brother and sister in Christ is wise. There's a lot of foolish Christians. And we just have to be honest about that. And as I'm getting a bit older, I'm feeling I need to be more straightforward about this. You're just foolish according to the Word of God. And you need to face this. Now, I hopefully say it to you graciously and patiently, but I'm going to tell you, this is foolishness. We need to see this. Why? Because the way of foolishness leads us to disaster, to ruin, to destruction. And so we need to reckon with the fact that as we would think about making friends, we say, well, this is hard. Yes, you're absolutely right. It is hard. And one of the great difficulties is this. Well, who are the genuine Christian people that I should be befriending? Discerning who is genuine is vitally important, and it takes time. It won't happen overnight. I know we live in an instant age, and everybody wants an instant answer, but when it comes to spiritual things, instant answers are not normal. God wants us to be patient. He wants us to trust Him. He wants us to learn, and that takes time. And so choosing friends is difficult, and whilst every Christian is your brother and your sister, in that sense a friend, not every brother and sister is beneficial for you to have a close relationship of confidence and counsel with. I remember someone joined our church many years ago. They're not here anymore, so that's okay. You probably won't be able to tell who it is. But I remember them coming to me, and one of the things that they really lacked was discretion. They wanted to tell everybody everything about their life in the first 6 months of being a member. I said, I would not advise you to do that. That is foolishness. Well, I want to be transparent. No, you don't. You want to be discreet and discerning and prudent. The Bible nowhere says, be transparent. Just put it all out there. That's actually foolishness. It's true that you should have some close confidence that you can open up to. But you don't do that with everybody. Not everybody can take it. Not everybody can handle it well. And not everybody will be able to respond well. You need to learn. Now, most of us who are a little bit older, we know that, don't we? Because there have been times we've opened ourselves up and said things to people we should never have said because then we came around the back and it bit us on the back of the head. Right? We learn. But here's the real issue for us. Discern who is genuine. As you consider the need for your friendships to grow and develop, is that what you're doing? Are you assessing that? Does that matter to you? How do you think others assess you? Do they think you're genuine? See, sometimes people will discover they don't have any friends. There's a reason for that for some people. There are people who are, it's just not a good idea to hang out with them. We have to face this. Well, people are duty-bound to be my friend. No, they're not. They're duty-bound to be discerning about whether they should be your friend. And we need to be aware of this. We need to see this. Ask yourself, are you marked by sincerity and genuineness? Are you a genuine believer who genuinely desires to serve others and, as we saw last week, lay down your life for others? Now, that's a growing issue in itself, but the issue for us here is there sincerity and genuineness? And that will include owning our sins. That will include asking for forgiveness. That will include all the battles that we have. We're talking here just about sincerity, genuineness. But secondly, discerning who is loyal. Loyalty and friendship is a very important truth. Again, turn to Proverbs 17:17, the text that we began with tonight. We as brothers were discussing this text in the back room before we came into the service. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. What does that mean? Is the brother and the friend the same person in this text? Is it a parallelism? I don't think it is. I think we've got two kinds of people here, and we've got two different scenarios here, and there's a bit of a nuance going on in this text. We're to contrast at one level the friend with the brother. We're to recognize the difference between the covenant relationship of friendship and the natural relationship of brotherhood. There are some relationships we're born into, right? I have a brother. naturally, thankfully, he's a Christian, and we have a very great commonality in the things of God. And I would count him as a friend, spiritually speaking. But here in this text, what's actually going on, I believe, is this. That the writer of Proverbs, likely Solomon, is saying to us, when it comes to friendship, you need to differentiate or distinguish. There is a brother who is born to adversity. That is when the trouble comes. In the family context, the likelihood is you've got a safety net with your brother, at least when there's trouble. However, when it comes to friends, the friends you want are people who are always there, all the time. In every situation, they are not fair weather people. There's a difference, you see. We spend a lot of time, most of us, with our friends, more even than our brothers if we have them. But here, the writer of the Proverbs is saying to us that we are to be, as Paul would say later in the New Testament, rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep. You see, a fair weather friend. They might be there when you weep, but they won't be there when you're rejoicing. Or they might be there when you're rejoicing, but they won't be there when you're weeping. But a true friend, they can rejoice when you're rejoicing. You just got a promotion and you're doing well and they're rejoicing with you. They're not lamenting that you're doing better than them. When it comes to weeping, they're there also when you need help, when things are difficult. And so what do we find from this text? We find then that true friendship needs to be marked by loyalty, faithfulness. Faithfulness, which is, of course, a fruit of genuineness, sincerity. Seeking loyalty in the character of those who become our friends, it's a difficult thing, isn't it? I've been reading in the Gospel of John and came to me again this morning in my devotion where reading of our Savior's betrayal on the night in the upper room. You look at that passage closely, it's very interesting. Nobody knew that Judas was the traitor except Jesus and Judas. Is it I, Lord? Who is it, Lord? How will we know? The one whose hand is at the table. Here's the point. Judas wasn't loyal. Judas wasn't faithful. Judas was treacherous. He was not a friend of Jesus, and he was not a friend of the apostles. Those who would be friends are faithful. Those who would be friends are to be loyal. Now, even the disciples had to learn this, didn't they? You looked at their life. It wasn't too long after our Lord is in the upper room and he's established the Lord's Supper and he goes out over the brook and they sing together and our Lord gets arrested. What do we find? They all forsook him. What about being friends? They're not friends. Not at that point. There was some growing to do. Now, what's hopeful about that is this, that friends can fail you, but they can put it right. They can put it right. All is not necessarily lost. Who of us are perfect friends? But here's the characteristic that we must see. Faithfulness, loyalty, it matters in our relationships. That we are there for one another when the days of prosperity are happening, and we're there for one another when the days of adversity are happening. We are not fair weather in our relationships. We are constant in our love and in our commitment to one another. And I want to ask you this evening, do you factor that in when you make friends, when you get close to people? Are you such an individual towards others? That brings us to the third issue, and this is where it gets thorny, discerning who is honest. Discerning who is honest. Turn to Proverbs 27, because this has all been going somewhere. Proverbs 27 and verse 6, and you've all heard this text, at least the first part of it. I think it's interesting we often quote the first part, but we fail to quote the second part. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. We all say that. Oh, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Do you quote that part? Because both of those truths must be kept together here, because the proverb here is teaching us a very important matter. And isn't it interesting how it works, right? You would think that the wounds would come from an enemy and the kisses would come from a friend. Not here. Here, the wounds of a friend. Here, the kisses of an enemy. What is the issue? Integrity. Honesty. Who tells us the truth, even when the truth's hard? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. You just told me something that's true, but it was painful to hear it. Or you just flattered me, kissed me, but it did not help me. It actually deceived me. You see the point? The point is this, that you need friends who wound you, not enemies who kiss you, if you're going to have spiritual friendships. And so here we see this discerning of who is honest in our choosing of friends. Are those people that you befriend, do they love you enough to tell you your faults? You see where this is played out in the New Testament? Matthew 18. Someone sins against you, you go and tell him his fault. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. How do you know that you're real friends? You take it, you repent, and you reconcile, and you move on. How do you know that you're not? You don't repent, you have to bring somebody else in. You don't repent, you have to go to the church. Before you know it, you're put out of the church as an unbeliever. The reality is, integrity matters in friendship. Honesty matters in friendship. So we need to see this. If we're going to be sincere, if we're going to be loyal, we need to be honest. We need to be honest. Now again, we need to be careful.
Well, I'm just going to speak my mind and tell them the truth.
No, be thoughtful, be considerate. We're not throwing out all the other great principles of virtue here. Sometimes it's better to say it in a particular way or to decide you'll let it out to them over a period of time or whatever way that spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. But the medicine needs to go down, and it needs to be dispensed at some point if you're going to be a faithful friend. That's why I have no problem with those of you who are my friends for years who come and you tell me when you don't agree with me. Now, sometimes you have the right to be wrong. You missed that one. But often you can be right and I'm wrong and I need to hear it. And it's good. Don't do me the disservice of letting me drive down the freeway blind and right off the cliff when you could see clearly that's where I was headed. That is not love. That is not friendship. And so our Lord is calling us to biblical friendship. We saw that last week. He says to his disciples that he wants them to be his friends. And those who are his friends, they keep his commandments. And we keep his commandments according to the wisdom of God. And what we see here then is the challenge of all of this, isn't it? It's difficult. It's difficult to make friends. It's difficult to develop friendships. It's difficult to be part of the church. It is. But this is our salvation, and this is our sanctification, and this is what we are called to. That's why a lot of people give up. It's just too hard. It's better just to leave a church and go somewhere else and start again. Press the reset button. Why would I want to work through all these issues? It's too hard. Run on. But you know what you do when you run on? You just press the reset, and you just start again, and you stay spiritually immature. That's the bottom line. I don't care who you are. That's what I believe. You're not supposed to do church 10 times in 10 churches three years ago and say, I've been in the church for 30 years. No, you've been in the church for 3 years 10 times. Now, you might have picked up a little of aggregate of maturity on the way, but let me tell you, that's nothing compared to staying in the same church for 30 years and having to work out every single challenge that comes your way. Loyalty. Integrity. These are the challenges. These are the difficulties of pursuing biblical friendship. You say, who is sufficient for these things? Well, none of us actually are. This is why we need Jesus. This is why we need Christ. the friend who sticks closer than the brother, the one who has redeemed us, the one who has given us his Spirit, the one who has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. This is why we need Christ in us, the hope of glory. Brothers and sisters, we will never, ever develop biblical friendships the way God intends apart from true spiritual union with Jesus Christ. That's why we began there, and that's why we'll eventually come back there. But let's then consider, secondly, the delights of biblical friendship. Our time is getting and I'm preaching two sermons in one, so that's why you're having this longer sermon tonight. The delights of biblical friendship. Again, let me give you three. Again, we're painting in some broad strokes here, but it's important. Why? Because I want you to see, whilst that's the hard side of it, here's the blessed side of it. Here's the beautiful side of it. Here's the wonderful side of it. Here's why it really matters, right? First of all, the delight of biblical friendship is seen in the fact that it brings support and companionship into our life. Support and companionship into our life. We've already considered Proverbs 17:17, the fact that true friendship is there all the time. It's a text that speaks to the delight, doesn't it, of having support, having companionship in every eventuality of life. There's a whole lot of lonely people in the world. You can be lonely in the church. You ought not to be, but you can be. Sometimes because people are inconsiderate towards you, and sometimes because you're not doing what the Lord would have you to do to not be lonely. But whichever way the cake is cut, what I want you to see very clearly here is this, that one of the great delights of biblical friendship is this: you are not seeking to get to heaven on your own. And God doesn't intend you to try. One of the great blessings of marriage is companionship. It was given to us by our Creator because it was not good for man to be alone. But here's the thing, if you're single, you have the church as your family. You are not alone. You have the church. The challenge is, do you benefit from it as you ought to? Do you put into it what Christ calls you to, that you might then get out from it what he desires for you? This is the issue. You see, life consists of two kinds of experiences, doesn't it? Prosperity and adversity, right? And sometimes both are going on at the same time, right? I can be in very good health and lose my job. So I'm prospering health-wise and I'm suffering economically. There's adversity and prosperity and they mix up together, right? That happens in life. What you want is a friend who will be with you in both. In both. When there's prosperity, they're celebrating with you. Who wants to have a birthday party and nobody comes? Anybody? No, you want your friends to be there. You want your family to come. And don't tell me you don't like them singing happy birthday to you. Of course you do. Now, you may not like it happening in Leatherbees with everybody that you don't know, but the reality is when your friends come, you enjoy that. Oh, I don't like to sing happy birthday. Rubbish, you do. Right? I don't believe you. Okay, you might be a little bit bashful, but it's nice that people love you. Right? It's nice that people appreciate you. It's nice that people come to celebrate with you. Imagine you're going to get married on next Saturday. Nobody turns up at the wedding except you and the one you're marrying and the pastor. No, it doesn't happen. You want your friends there. You want your family there. You want people to celebrate with you. You enjoy the support, the companionship, right? That's how God made us. That's what God intends for us. So one of the great delights of biblical friendship is this. It's supportive and it's companionship for us. To encourage and help us, as we'll see. One of the things that my wife and I learned, a bitter lesson in some ways, was that when both of us lost our parents a number of years ago, we chose that one of us would stay behind with some of the kids, another one would go there. Let me tell you this, I will never, God willing, stand at my mother's grave without my wife beside me. My closest friend in the world needed to be there. But we learned a lesson. There was pragmatic reasons for it, but it was a lesson well learned. I want my best friend with me all the time. My best friend, Luke, I'm sorry if you think you're my best friend, but my wife's my best friend, right? Get over it and accept it. I give you that liberty that your spouse is your best friend, at least I hope they are, or you're in trouble. But here's the reality. Companionship and support is a delightful thing to have in life. I'm thankful that I have support and companionship, first from my wife, but then from my brothers and sisters in Christ. Some of the most faithful men on the planet, to me personally as a man, sit in this room tonight. Chuck Green, Joe King particularly, Rick Qualls. Men who I value as my closest friends on the earth, next to my wife, because they're my co-pastors. They shepherd me. They are companions to me in the work of the ministry. And then there are other friendships, of course, I have. Please don't have your nose out of joint. You know, where you're playing in the second 11 and not the first 11 or whatever. That's a soccer team, by the way. There's 11 players in a soccer team. The reality is, right, that you need to realize the benefit, the delight, that you are not walking through this world on your own. There is support and companionship in biblical friendship. So choose carefully who's going to support you and who's going to be with you. Especially when the days get difficult. The disciples would find out fairly quickly. Judas would rather have the money and betray the Savior. They would find out themselves that they would rather preserve themselves than be arrested with Jesus. Now, they would grow through it, of course, and they would mature. But brothers and sisters, recognize support and companionship is a delight. Don't take it for granted. There will come a day when I'll bury some of you, or you'll bury me, and it will be over. And so we need to be appreciative, and we need to be thankful, and we need to be committed to being supportive and being there for one another. Are you such a friend? Or are you a fair weather friend? Do you rejoice when your friends prosper? Or do you secretly envy and are jealous? Are you there when trouble strikes, even though it might be of their own making? It might be of their own making. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but you don't give up on them. That brings us to the second thing, the delight of encouragement. Because what does this friendship do? Turn to 27:9. This is a beautiful text, I think. Proverbs 27:9. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. I spent a bit of time this week meditating on this text particularly. I was curious at the imagery that was being presented here by Solomon and this wise or is it one of the kings, I think it might be here, in this text. But I want you to see something very important. Think about oil, think about perfume, think about what it did in the ancient world. Oil and perfume were given to bless the body with comfort, with that which was agreeable, with that which was enjoyable, right? Beneficial. Now notice what it's compared to here. The sweetness of a friend who comes with earnest counsel. Now you've got this picture of a friend who comes, and what do they want to do? They want to do your heart good. They want to give you earnest counsel, not just a wee opinion. They want to urge you. They want to exhort you. They want to encourage you. Now, it might be in some of it as admonition, but the reality is this, that what we have here is this image of doing one another good by way of that which brings us encouragement. The delight of encouragement is something we all need. I don't care who you are tonight, you appreciate being encouraged. It's hard when you're discouraged, isn't it? Life can be lonely, life can be difficult, life can cause us to despair, but having friends who are encouragers is a delight. There are friends who are not encouragers. If you don't believe me, read Job. Right? Job's friends are notorious for not being those who brought encouragement. They had lots of opinions, lots of theological perspective, but they didn't bring encouragement. There is one in the Bible called Barnabas, one of my favorite characters. He's known as the son of encouragement. That is to say that wherever he would go, his goal was to encourage faith, encourage service of Jesus. Now, it's got to be said, not all Christians are encouragers. I won't give you the list tonight, but not all Christians are encouragers. But we ought to be if we truly love one another. Now, encouragement's not always telling me what I need to hear or what I want to hear. It's telling me what I need to hear. It's back to faithful are the wounds of a friend, right? Encouragement to trust the Lord when perhaps I'm not. Encouragement to love someone when perhaps I'm not. Encouragement to kill sin when perhaps I'm not. Encouragement to adorn righteousness when perhaps I'm not. Encouragement to work on my marriage when perhaps I'm not. Encouragement to persevere with my children when perhaps I'm not. There's all different ways of encouragement. But we need to be in one another's lives as companions, as support, if we would then be encouragers. And the delight of encouragement is what? It helps us persevere. Helps us persevere. Why do you think thousands of people go to sports games? Well, because they like the game, that's true. But what do you think it does for the players? You know that I like soccer, sometimes inordinately, and pray for my idolatry, but the reality is, right, in listening to interviews, which I do, the players after the game, one of the things you'll hear them say, the crowd were such an encouragement tonight. It just was like having another man on the field. Now, it's true, when you hear the converse of that, when they don't play well, the fans boo, right? You listen to that interview, you hear the other side of the issue, right? When the fans are booing, that ain't encouraging. Now, sometimes it's of their own making because they didn't play very well. But here's the point. We who are Christians to one another, we should be encouragers, cheering one another on. The more the day of the Lord gets closer in our lives. That brings us to the last point. Delight in companionship and support, delight in encouragement from friends. And then there's the delight of growing into maturity. The delight of growing into maturity. Take time to study the Apostle Paul's relationship with Timothy. Pastor Steve brought a little bit of that out. I listened to an excellent message this week by Donald Whitney on encouragement and persevering in ministry, and he brought out a number of parallels between Paul and Timothy and how Paul was that companion, Paul was that encourager to Timothy. Towards what end? That his progress might be seen by all, that his maturity might be obvious. What is God doing in our lives, brothers and sisters, in saving us from our sins? He is making us like Jesus. That's the goal. And in our self-centered, self-absorbed world, people seek friendships in order to get more than to give. This is wrong. One of the hazards of pursuing biblical friendship and being a biblical friend is the reality you will be disappointed. It's inevitable. People will let you down. They will use you, and you will feel it. But don't give up. Recognize that it's just what I call it an occupational hazard. It's going to happen. It's part of the reality of the Christian life. But notwithstanding the difficulties, the delight of having those beside us who encourage us and support us is this, that we will, by grace, be transformed more and more into the likeness of Jesus. We will mature. We will grow. This is inevitable. Why do I say that? Because having begun a good work in us, the Bible says he will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And one of the means that he uses is fellow Christians in our lives. Christ laid down his life for his friends to save them from their sins and to conform them to his likeness. If he has done that, he will accomplish it. And so you must reckon with this. biblical friendship, both in having your friends in your lives and being one yourself, is designed quite simply to bring transformation in your life, to bring Christ-likeness in your life. Young man, listen. Do not marry a woman who will not help you to become more like Jesus. Young woman, listen. Do not marry a man who will not help you to become more like Jesus. That should be your first and foremost consideration. I don't care how ugly they are. Will they make you more like Jesus? That's the first and foremost question. I understand you need the chemistry. I get all that. But I think we put the cart before the horse, don't we? He's so handsome. Who cares? Well, I do. But will he help you to become more like Jesus? Well, I don't really know. Well, you better figure it out before you say I do. Because if you don't, the consequences could be disastrous. Disastrous. He who would be wise, walk with the wise. Choose your friends wisely. Who are going to help you mature in the Lord? Pick them as your friends. That's who you need as your friends. It's not the quantity of your friends that matter. It's the quality of your friends. I think some of us are stunted in our spiritual growth because we've picked the wrong people to be friendly with. And we suffer. The older I get, the more convinced I am of this. The longer I live, the more I see, the more persuaded I am of this. It's a true statement, isn't it? You will know a man by his friends. It's a truism, but I think there's truth to it. Do your friends contribute to your growth in godliness? Do they aid you in your maturing as a Christian? If they don't, let me tell you, they're no biblical friends. They may be natural acquaintances, but they're no biblical friends. Your friendships will either build you up and lead you forward in conformity to Christ, or they won't. Ask yourself, are you that kind of friend towards others? Are you the means of edification for them to help them to become more like Christ? That's what it means to be a biblical friend. Biblical friendship is that which finds its source in the person and work of Christ. It arises from union with Christ. It issues forth in relating to others through our apprehension of Christ's love for us as it then is dispensed in our relationship with other people. The one who sticks closer than a brother, he's laid his life down for you, that you might be his friend and that you might be friends to others. He calls you to exemplify biblical friendship. Think about it. Was there ever one more genuine than Christ? Was there ever one more faithful? Was there ever one more truthful? Was there ever one who knew what loneliness was? To be abandoned and forsaken, that we might never be abandoned or forsaken. Was there ever one who loved as he loved? See, greater love hath no man than this, that he laid out his life for his friends. And as you reflect on what biblical friendship truly is, as you ponder the difficulties that it throws up and the delights that it brings, I want to say, do you recognize that it is biblical friends that we need in our lives, and it is biblical friends that we should seek to be? The world may mimic the things of God. Indeed, they may ape what God's intent is, but that which is of God is only produced by God through his Son. It's God who defines biblical friendship. It's God who enables us to overcome its difficulties and to enjoy its delights. May God help us tonight to define biblical friendship, to deal with the difficulties of it, by his grace, to enjoy all the delights that it brings to our lives. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice tonight that your word is very practical, and yet it is very challenging. We bless you that there is one who sticks closer than a brother, even your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has loved us and given himself for us. We pray, Father, that your word would search us and instruct us and help us,
that, O our God, we would be resting in Christ alone for peace with you and the forgiveness of our sins, and we would be pursuing faithfulness to him. That, O our God, we would overcome the difficulties of establishing biblical friendships that exist because of our foolishness and because of our remaining sin, and that we would be enjoying the delights of biblical friendship as we are growing in these truths that your word lays out for us. And we pray, Father, that our congregation would be a congregation that is marked by genuine biblical friendship because we are marked by genuine Christian faith. And so, our God, write your word upon our hearts tonight, we pray, and grow us in Christ, we ask. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.